Let's go to the Lord one more time. Father God, thank you that now we have the time to open your word and see the words that you spoke to us about how to pray and how to fast, Lord. And Lord, we need so much prayer, and we need to fast for the things that we see in this world, Lord, that you will take charge and do the things you need to do. So, Father, I just ask that you remove me from this and let your Spirit speak through your word for itself, Father, that we may learn and we may live. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this week our emphasis is on the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And like I said last week, you know, sometimes you struggle with an illustration, but all we got to do is look around. And you know, when you pray in your heart, you must pray in humility. You must pray in the knowledge that God provides and that God will take care of things. You know, and this week, we all saw an example of how wicked and worldly this society is. I don't know if any of y'all, I had planned to watch the Olympics, but I'm not going to watch them now. And the reason that I'm not going to watch them is that whatever group in France decided to do this, I think some of you saw it, they decided to depict a precious moment in Christianity as modeled by a famous Italian artist, Leonardo da Vinci, when he painted the Last Supper. And of course, we all know it. Some of us have it in pictures in our homes. I believe at one of our local churches, they have a great, it's Concord, they have a great curtain or rug that somebody knitted, and they hang it on the wall, and it's a picture of the Last Supper. Well, these people that are doing the Olympics decided they were going to recreate the Lord's Supper using drag queens. And so they did. And it became an uproar. Now, folks, you might not understand where I'm coming from. I'm not half as upset as the pagans, because the pagans will do as pagans do. But what I'm upset is people who call themselves Christians that will defend blasphemy. It angered me. And I prayed, and I prayed that God would open the eyes of those who don't know Him to see His glory and His mercy and forgiveness. But I also prayed that God would correct those that defend such wickedness. But then I'm reminded that Jesus came to save sinners. And as He chastised James and John for wanting to call fire down on the Samaritans, so in my heart, I was a little confused, because I know that God desires that no one should perish and that all should come to repentance, even though many won't. We also know that there are those in this society that hate God, His people, His will, and His way, and they will go out of their way to blaspheme things that we consider holy. And when Jesus instituted the new covenant at that Last Supper, it is a precious moment in the lives of Christians to recall. And we recoil when we see such things. But the Lord wanted us to not only stand for the truth, but to show mercy if one is repentant. If they're not repentant, if they continue in their evil ways, then we are to shun evil. We're to get as far away from it as possible. And how do we love our enemies? By telling them the truth. When you love someone, you tell them the truth, and you tell them that such things are from the evil one, and there are consequences to the choices you make on this earth. But when I pray about that, how am I to pray? We are to pray as Jesus prayed. He prayed for the very ones that were nailing Him to the cross, because He said they do not know what they do. But you see, this is where I'm confused, because those Romans might not have known, but those people that are doing such things today know the truth. Now, they may not believe it, but they know it. So that being said, how am I to pray? And what should I do along with my prayer? Well, before all that happened, I was going to talk about a subject that is very hardly ever spoken of in Baptist churches. And that is, of course, fasting. You show me a good preacher that preaches on fasting, and I'll show you 1,195-pound weaklings. No, we are to fast for specific purposes, not medical. That's not what I'm talking about. But along with fasting comes the most important, prayer, coming before the throne of God, face to face, literally, with God, because if Christ indwells with us, His face is ever before us in the Holy Spirit. So what are we to say? Are we to pray imprecatory prayers? Do you know what that is? That's the Psalms where they're saying, let's bash their little ones up against the rocks. That's in the Psalms, folks. To cause vengeance to be fallen upon people. You know, sometimes there is a call for that. But not with hatred, with justice and righteousness. You know, last week we saw Jesus taught how not to pray. Not to pray as the hypocrites do, blowing the trumpets and announcing, oh, I'm going to pray now, and all that stuff. No, we are not to be the center of attention when we pray to give charity to others, but we are to privately pray and secretly give so that God gets the glory and not ourselves. That is what we are supposed to do. And it is not very difficult to find examples of how not to pray. Unfortunately, I can say I'm a good example because there are times I pray in ways I should not pray. But then there are many times I do pray as I believe God moves with the Spirit. We see TV preachers, cult leaders, and even some politicians pray openly. And we wince because the words that they say are not godly words. They're words of self-aggrandizement. They're words of blasphemy in some cases. And folks, like I said, it's some, not all. Not all TV preachers do that. Not all cult leaders do that. And certainly, we have good Christian politicians that pray correctly. But we have the examples that glaringly before us. Any prayer that aims to glorify oneself or one's cause while not giving God honor and glory is not a legitimate prayer. We just got through singing. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of power. And is that me? No, it's junk mail, folks. Spam detected. You see what the devil does? I thought I turned this thing off. Now I can't get it to shut off. What am I doing here? Hold on. Give me just 1 second. I apologize. There. You know, one time, I don't know if y'all were here, my mom happened to call me, so I raised the phone up, and everybody in the congregation said, "Hi, Mom." She didn't call me for 3 weeks after that. Anyway, see, the devil will try to sidetrack you. And he does that with prayer. Notice the segue there, huh? Pretty good, huh? No, the devil does try to sidetrack you because he puts selfish things. Now, folks, it is not wrong to pray for God to do things for you, to bless you and honor you and things like that. That's not wrong. But when it's all about you, the focus of the prayer shifts and it becomes self-aggrandizement. In the Pharisee's prayer, when he was praying in the same room with the tax collector, his prayer was, "God, I thank you that I'm not like this man." And I found myself praying that. "God, thank you that I don't do the things those people do. Ah, but you see, before I was a believer, I did those things. Not those things specifically, but sin. And all sin is a trespass. It is a debt that we owe to God that only Christ can pay fully." We need to remember that when we pray. So Jesus said in Matthew 6, starting at verse 9, and we'll go through sections. Well, I'll read the whole thing first and then break it up. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we also know that that deliver us from evil, in the original Greek, it's from the evil one. From the evil one. So let's break this down and examine each part. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First things first, give God glory when you pray. It might be just one sentence, but give it to Him. Acknowledge Him as God. Acknowledge Him is worthy of honor and power and praise. Acknowledge God, for He is alone God. Not you, and not some made-up God. Because atheism and secularism, they have gods. The God of self. The God of pleasure. And let's face it, the God of stupidity. Because when you are faced with the choice between a loving, merciful, holy God, and you reject that, knowing what's going to happen if you reject it. That's, as we used to say, that's a special kind of stupid. Give God glory. His name is holy, and therefore we are to acknowledge it as such. He is our heavenly Father, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Defender, and our Friend. Holy is He above all else. Above all else. That's why we go to Him. Because only He can answer our prayers. Now, He may work through different avenues. He may work through people. He may work through circumstances. He may work through nature. You know, you pray for rain and it rains. He's working through nature. But what is the next thing? And remember, we do not have to say this word for word. Remember what He said in just a few verses before. Don't repeat things, because the pagans believe that if they just repeat the same prayer over and over and over and over and over, they'll be heard. No, God hears you from word one. So these are examples that we can modify in our own words, but the points remain. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that's what I thought immediately when I saw that blasphemous perversion that they had on television. Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray often, Lord, please hurry. Come on, please hurry. Many of your children are suffering. Many of your children are in want and need, and they face these kind of things. We are to be persecuted. We are to be led as sheep to the slaughter, the Bible tells us. Yet it also tells us that not one hair on our head will be harmed. Because that part of us that God has in His hand, which literally is all of us, nothing can destroy, because we are in the hands of God. Romans tells us that neither height nor depth nor things in heaven or on earth or under the earth, nor anything that was made, can remove us from the hands of Almighty God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So the world is going to howl, the world's going to pervert, the world's going to throw all kind of nasty up in front of us, make fun of us, laugh at us, and even kill us. But they will not have victory over us. Because that victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom, because He is holy, because He is the only God, we are to pray for His kingdom to manifest it itself here on earth. And it does in a way. Now yet the kingdom is still to come. But right, part of the kingdom is here, because the presence of God through the Holy Spirit is in His believers. And as we act as Christ in mercy and love and forgiveness and strength here on earth, people get a taste of the kingdom of God. And that's not just in a negative way, it's in a positive way, because Christians draw strength from each other. We know that Christ is the King of Kings and will return to this earth in power and glory, and we're to look forward to that time while being obedient and faithful in this time. Thus, His will takes precedence over any of our own wills here on this earth. God's will is supreme in heaven and in His kingdom. It must be supreme in our hearts and in our lives, in the here and now as well. Remember our Lord in the garden. knowing what was coming, sweating great drops of blood, praying that if it was possible that the cup that he was about to drink would pass from him. But what else did he pray? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then you know what happened. Do we pray such? Do we pray when things are about to go wrong, when things are about to crash around us, when we are looking eyeball to eyeball with death itself? Do we pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done? I had a lady one time tell me her husband passed. It was not a pleasant death. He was a military veteran and he had got eat up by Agent Orange. And he was dying a very slow, choking death. But he handled that death with dignity and grace, looking forward not only to his reunion with Christ, but he told, and I heard this, he said, dear, and he said, just think about it. When you see me next, I'll be healthy, I'll be young, I'll be everything God wanted me to be. What faith does it take to hold on to that when you're looking at the Grim Reaper? And I don't even call him Grim Reaper, because when he takes me in death, the angel of death, there's no grim about it. It's joy for those that belong to Jesus. And she told me, you know, I was so sad. But once he said that, something in my spirit moved, because not only you, but the nurses and our children and grandchildren saw his grace when he passed, and they knew that there was a God in heaven. And she said, I believe he died that way so that others could know the truth. What faith that takes for his kingdom, his will, to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, verse 11 is something we pray all the time. Give us this day our daily bread. God the Father is our provider and our sustainer. He sends the rain on the crops that feed us. We must acknowledge that he alone does this. Without God, there is no food, there is no water, there is no nothing. Not even the talents that he gives us so that we can have an occupation or a job. Only man's hubris and arrogance would argue otherwise. Very simple, that verse. God gives us, and we are to ask with a thankful and grateful heart for what he gives us. And I do. I've been blessed so many times by things in this world from fellow brothers and sisters. And those of them that gave will never know just how much I love them and appreciate them unless I tell them. And I have, and I will continue. Verse 12, and here comes the biggie. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A debt. What debt do we owe? We owe God because we are sinners. I don't know what's going on around here this morning, but either the Holy Spirit or something else, because my phone went off and now those lights are going on and off over there. So something's in here amongst us, folks, and it ain't a squirrel, so y'all stop thinking that. Only God forgives us of our sins. Yes, a man may forgive another man for any sin committed against him personally. We must do this, as we will see shortly. Yet, for man's totality of sin against God to be forgiven, only God can do the forgiving, for it is him whom we have sinned against. As Isaiah the prophet said, we have all like sheep gone astray, each of us turning our own way. Paul also has proclaimed that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thus, through Christ's shed blood on the cross, we ask forgiveness of God made possible by Christ's sacrifice. And the Bible tells us, and I believe this, there is no other way to be forgiven by God except through the sacrifice, the most perfect sacrifice of the Son of God himself. We are told in the law of God that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or forgiveness of sin. And that blood was shed for us, if we will just believe it. Why do you say that, preacher? Because Romans 10 tells us very specifically that if we will say with our hearts that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that means he had to die to be raised, then we are saved. If you believe it in truth. There are a lot of hills that I will die on, but that would be the first one. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. With all the mistakes, with all the sins, with all the everything that has happened in my life, I will stand on that because it is He. It is He alone that forgives my sin. But then you see, there's the second part of that verse. As we forgive our debtors. The example has been given. No matter how black our sin was, we are forgiven in Christ. No matter if we are murderers, abusers, gossipers, and that can be as painful as anything else, thieves. You know, the only thief I've ever known is my wife. She stole my heart, folks. I always say that when I preach that verse. Okay, you know what I mean by that. But no, any sin that we've committed, God can forgive. But can we forgive? Yes. Now, folks, we've heard that old cliche, which is not biblical. Forgive and forget, folks. You know as well as I do, even if you forgive, you can never forget. It's what you do with the memory. Do you say, God, you took care of it, that's it? Or do you say, God, would you just let that big rock fall on your head? 30 years down the line. I've had people, and I've said this before, but I've had people pray on their deathbed. If God's going to let that person into heaven, I don't want to be there. Folks, we cannot pray with that spirit because that spirit is not of God. We pray giving God glory, acknowledging His providence, asking for His kingdom to come, and then to give us the strength to forgive those that have sinned against us. Now that doesn't mean we put our hearts out on the mat and we love you no matter what. And then they stomp all over us and chew us up and spit it out. No, that's not real forgiveness. That's not real love. What that is a misunderstanding. When folks are doing evil, we stand against evil in truth. And the love that we give to them is the truth. But if they reject God, continue to do evil, we're to not wish hell upon them. We're to pray that God will open their eyes and show them the truth, and then we're to get as far away from them as possible. Because the devil will come in and use your anger against you. Revenge, as the old cliche goes, is nothing more than you drinking poison, hoping the other guy gets sick. We cannot do that. So, as God forgives us, let us forgive those that sin against us. And here's another part, verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And lead us not into temptation. Basically, what that is saying is, God, I'm not Job. Please don't allow me to be tested beyond the ability. But you see, God does test us. He tests us to see if our faith in our own eyes is genuine. He knows the heart. He knows the truth. He knows every thought, good, bad, or otherwise. But you see, sometimes God allows us to go through trials to show ourselves that we are dependent solely upon Him and the love that He expresses through His people. Yes, miracles still happen. Supernatural miracles, shall I say. But other miracles happen through the hands and feet of those that love God. You see, God does not tempt us. Now it says, lead us not into temptation. God, allow me not to put myself in a position where I am tempted. Lord, protect me from the temptations of the evil one. Those things are what we should pray. But God Himself does not tempt us. For it says in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. What He does is He leaves you with the consequences of your own actions. If you do something stupid, there's a price to pay. If you make a bad choice knowing that there's a better choice and you refuse to do it, you bear the consequences. Dad, I am so sorry that I misbehaved and I took the car and I ran it off in the ditch and hit a tree. Son, I'm glad you're okay, but you're going to be walking for a couple of months. There are consequences to the actions that we do here on earth. And prayer is one of the actions. If we pray in an unjust and an unrighteous and an unforgiving spirit, there is a consequence. And we're going to get to that in just a second. God can try men to see if their faith is real. But God does not tempt us. God delivers us from the evil one, the tempter, the devil, the slanderer, the enemy of our souls. The one who walks around this earth, and he was roaring quite loud during that opening ceremony, saying, "Look at me, world! Look what you can be with me! Any desire you have, good, bad, or otherwise." You see, not only was it blasphemy against Christians, but they had, do y'all remember the blue guy that was on there? Did any of y'all see that? He was supposed to represent a Greek god by the name of Dionysus, or as the Roman called him, Bacchus, the god of wine, the god of desire, the god of self-pleasure. So he was running around the stage. In fact, he jumped up on the table to be the sacraments, to be the wine and the bread. Now you see, in Greek mythology, Saturn, who was the father of Jupiter and Zeus and everything in their mythology, ate Bacchus till only his heart was left, and then his heart was resurrected by Zeus. Guys, that's all garbage. That's all demonic. But that's the world. The world is blinded. In fact, I have evidence that the world is blinded. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "But if our gospel is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Haters gonna hate. Pagans gonna pagan, I guess. Heathens are gonna heathen. But it's those Christians that say, "Oh, that's not what it means," or, "Oh, that's not bad." That's the problem I have, going back to what we started this about. "But if they have sinned against me, then I must forgive them." That doesn't mean I go have dinner with them. It doesn't mean I bring them a potato salad. But it means I hold no hatred in my heart. In fact, the love that I have is for them to know the truth. If they reject the truth, it's on their own head. But I can say the same thing about us. If we reject the truth and do something we know is wrong, then the consequences are what we deserve. And that's hard to say. Because many of us, when we do something stupid, when we sin, we ask God immediately, we know immediately, "Lord, I know this was wrong, please forgive me." It's not going beforehand and saying, "Lord, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway." Folks, a lot of folks do that. We are to ask Him whenever we feel tempted. And I would argue all other times, it's a preemptive strike against our enemy. You know, if you're fighting a war and they have a factory that's pushing out bullets and you bomb it before the war starts, that's a preemptive strike, so they don't have any bullets. They sue for peace. Very simplistic. But when we pray beforehand, "Lead me not into temptation. Lord, allow me to see the temptation and to flee from it. Lord, protect me from this kind of stuff." That is a preemptive strike against our enemy and is something that we should pray. And why does God do this for us? Well, it's because He loves us. And it's because this is His kingdom. He rules, even now, as God, King, and Creator. That roaring lion, that enemy of our souls, is just a created being with no real power over God. He is not God's equal and opposite. The devil is a created being. I don't know how many of y'all understand anything about Mormon practices, but when you are sealed in the Mormon temple, not only the marriage, but when you go through the process, there is one time when they talk about this earthly kingdom and they bring out somebody who's supposed to be Jesus, and then they bring out somebody who's supposed to be Lucifer. And they, in their theology, literally are brothers. And Lucifer was given control over this world. And so in their theology, they're equal. They are not equal. All demons who are fallen angels, Lucifer, who is a fallen angel, are created beings. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit are not created. They have always been. They will always be. And the devil only does what he's allowed to do. Let's go back to Job since I mentioned him. God allowed him to test Job. But there was limits and he could go no further. He could not kill him. He wasn't allowed. And so as far as he has reign on this earth today, for people, they are blinded by him to a point where they cannot see the truth of the gospel. Because if they did, the light of Christ would shine in them. But thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit can overcome any obstacle. The seed can be planted and God can water it and a true Christian can grow from that seed. So we are to pray for the repentance. We are to pray for salvation. And we are to pray for revival in our churches so that people who preach such garbage as that stuff's okay, they will come to a knowledge of the truth before it's too late. Why should we forgive them? Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Think about that for a second. If you forgive somebody that sins against you, and now I'm talking about personal sins, not societal sins, but personal sins. If someone sins against you and you are not willing to forgive them, is that fruit of the Holy Spirit? Now, are you going to get mad? Of course you are. There's such a thing as righteous anger. And when you have truly been hurt, it makes you mad. But what do we do to that anger? Do we seek revenge? Do we hold it over that person the rest of our lives? Or do we give it to God? Now, God may do with what you ask. He may cause that person to experience the consequences of their choices. Or, and in a much better way, I would argue, he may forgive them and bring them into the family. And that's why people who are blinded by the flesh and the God of this age cannot see the beauty of forgiveness. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yet, God the Father has laid upon him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All of our sins that we ever have committed or ever will commit, if we are believers, are placed upon Christ. It's amazing. Someone once asked me, well, how can Jesus forgive future sins? If Jesus couldn't forgive future sins, wouldn't none of us be forgiven except his disciples? For every sin that we've committed was in the future to Jesus. He took on the sins of the world, all the sins. But his blood is only effective for them that believe on him. A lot of people would argue, well, the Bible says in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth, Jesus died for the whole world. Yes, he died for the whole world, but the whole world will not believe on him. But we pray that they will. We ask God that they will. We forgive others as we have been forgiven so that they will see the beauty of forgiveness and mercy in Christ, not ourselves. God will forgive any sin. To not forgive shows hatred in your heart. Now, Jesus said that if you hate your brother without cause, then you are guilty. We could argue about that without cause means, and we may do that one of these days. But for right now, we are to forgive as we are forgiven. Now that does not mean you go make egg salad sandwiches and go sit on their porch for a couple hours. But if God gives you the opportunity, why not? If you can talk them into a reasonable discussion and tell them about the love and mercy of Christ, you're telling them the truth. But if they meet you with a shotgun or anger or cursing or whatever, go home. It's not the right time. You love them by telling them the truth. One of the hardest things a man can hear, or woman, is that you're wrong. You did not do this correctly. You did not do this. But it's not us telling a person about their sins. It's the Holy Spirit showing them the truth that they need a Savior. And when that light breaks through, when that veil is removed and the sun shines forth, then they will shine in the light of Christ. They are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light. But that timing is up to God. But we're to do everything we are called to be obedient and loving. You see, God will forgive any sin except dying in sin. That is rejection of the Holy Spirit. But if one hates someone without cause, then they do not belong to God. They may think they do, but you can't have hatred in your heart. Does God hate things? Yes, He hates sin. He hates sin. But in that hatred, He provided a way that sin would not be implied to His creation. To receive Jesus means that we completely surrender to Him. This means that we give Him our sins, our anger, our hatred, our everything to Him as Lord and Savior. When we hold on to that anger and hatred, then everything else is just lip service. And we become in some ways Pharisees, but at least they were religious when it deals with anger and hatred. It shows our heart. And this is a slippery slope. There are things done to us that do indeed cause great harm, great pain, great fear. And in this world, people will seemingly get away with murder or other harm in this life. And this is the time that we are to trust God even more. Even more. Because we know that everything will work out all right for those that trust Christ Jesus. Maybe not in this life. There are millions of martyrs that will tell you that. But God makes all things right. He makes all things new. It's just in His timing. And we've got to have enough faith to live for His timing. Now, what does that mean as far as practicality? Are we to love people that abuse us and hurt us and try to kill us, and in fact, in some cases, do kill us? We're to love them by telling them the truth. We're to love them by telling them that they too can be forgiven. Other than that, get off the porch, folks. Don't become a doormat, but don't become a hate-filled dog either, always sniping and barking. How many of y'all have chihuahuas? Any of y'all? You know what my name for a chihuahua was in high school? We called them bug-eyed dogs, or some people call them rat-eyed dogs. They will snarl and they will snap and they will come at your ankles, sometimes your knees, and they hurt. But then you just kick them off into the wall or something, you know. One smack with a bean stick and they'll leave you alone for a while. Now, folks, don't be mean to your animals. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is sin will chase us like an angry chihuahua. And it will snip at us and it will bite us and it will distract us and it will do everything in its power to have us focused on that tiny little dog when God has the great big world in front of us where we can be obedient and loving and merciful and to show the truth of the gospel to everyone that God brings upon our way. That is where we should be focused. Remember when God told the serpent that you're going to bite, talking about the one that was going to be born of woman, going to bite his head and he's going to crush her heel. That's what we do to those little sin-filled chihuahuas. And we move on. And if that is, I forgive you, now let me go. May God forgive you, let me go. Move on with what God has in your life. That is how we are to pray. Father, forgive us of our trespasses. Because if we do not pray that way, if we hold on to the sin that someone else did to us, as difficult as it was, as painful as it was, if we keep holding on to it, who is it hurting? Not the person that did it, but ourselves. And if we do not forgive, it is clear that we will not be forgiven Ouch. Jesus is getting a little nosy there, isn't he? He's trying to tell me how I should think. Absolutely he is. Because if he's your Lord and Savior and King, that means he gets to tell you what to do. If he's your God, that means he gets to tell you how to live. And it's our job to be obedient unto him when we hold on to our anger and hatred, regardless of our lip service to him as Lord. We do not really trust him to take care of the situation. And as I said, it's a slippery slope. But we must forgive as we are forgiven, because we just read, if we do not forgive, the Heavenly Father will not forgive us. Why? Because forgiveness is part of being a Christian. It doesn't mean you have to go live with the people. It doesn't mean you have to go, oh, I have to love and no. I had a discussion about that this morning. It's an interesting thing. We sometimes are blinded by a misunderstanding. Yes, we're to love people by showing them the truth. We're to help them when they need help, much as the Good Samaritan. But it doesn't mean we put up with their shenanigans when they are blaspheming God. And when they go against God's people, God's word, or God himself, that is blasphemy against God. Can they be forgiven? Absolutely, because we were. Can we show them how a real Christian acts in such times? Yes, we can. But it doesn't mean we just pat them on the head. Oh, you can do anything you want. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about loving them enough to tell them the truth. Do we? Do we do it not only by our mouths, but we do it by our lives and actually accomplishing what Christ has called us to do? I have an interesting story. When I was in junior high and high school, I was in the gifted program. Does that surprise you? Some of you go, yeah. But part of the things we did is we built models. And I built a model airplane. And I was very proud of it because it was a class project. We did things like go field trips and macrame and all that kind of. I still got a macrame towel hanger somewhere around here that I made in 1981. But anyway, and there was this one guy in the high school band I was in. And his whole object in life was to torment me. So one day, as I was on the band bus heading to band practice from the junior high, I had the model airplane because I was taking it home. He took it and he bashed it up against the wall and it fell into 1,000 pieces. And then one time I was lying on a porch. How many of y'all remember back when the schools had teacher homes where the unmarried women teachers had a place to live while they were teaching school? Was that up here or was that just in Mississippi? Y'all have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? Well, each school had a house, and in that house up to 10 women could live, and they were the unmarried teachers, because when they were teachers, they were not allowed to have a social life. They couldn't go on dates. They couldn't. And as long as they did that and taught, they could live in that home rent-free. That's just something kind of like parsonages except for schools. Well, anyway, I was laying on the porch, and since I was in the drum section, this same individual who had broke my airplane came up with one of those big bass drum sticks and whacked me right in a place that I shall not mention. Hurt. Folks, I hated that boy. I hated that boy with every ounce of my being because his daddy was the sheriff. And nobody could do anything against him, or at least they weren't willing to. Forward years later, I'd got out of the Navy. I was working a job at home, and I was on the ambulance, and I had to take his dad to the hospital with a heart attack. Now, he got all right. But I ran into that boy, and he came up to me and he said, he called me by my high school nickname, which I won't repeat here, but he looked at me and said, I want to tell you something. He said, I know I treated you mean when we were younger. Would you forgive me? And I said, of course I will. And I actually ended up going to his house and sitting down with him because I wanted to talk to him about it. This was just when I was first getting to England and wanting to be a minister. It was just before I got married. And I sat and talked with him, and he cried. He told me about his life, how he had had a messed up marriage, how his kids didn't like him, how, you know, he's worried about his mom and his daddy. I mean, he poured it out, and I listened and listened. The devil tempted me. Because you know what was at first in my mind? Ha ha, you got what you deserved. God forgive me for ever thinking. We actually prayed together. Now, he was already a Christian, so it wasn't a prayer of salvation. But we prayed that God would give him wisdom in his life. And I no longer had that anger. That did more for me than it did for him. Because I released that anger. And because I forgave, I realized the full wonder of Jesus' forgiveness for me. For all the things, stupid and otherwise, that I've done. But now Jesus is going to switch gears here, just briefly, and talk about that subject that shall not be named in Baptist churches, that is fasting. Now folks, there's two or three different kind of fasts. Let's leave the medical out of it. There is fasting for the answer to a prayer, and then there is a fasting just as a means of worship. Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. Fasting was very common among the Jewish people of that time. It's common among many denominations within the Christian church. Not so common among Baptist churches. But I would argue there are many within our congregation who have fasted over things. But they tend to follow the biblical precept, which means you don't let folks know you're fasting when you're fasting. So, you know, wives, if your husband ever says, no, I really don't want nothing to eat right now, or to some other excuse for not food, he may be fasting. Of course, he also may have a tapeworm, but that's a whole other story. All right, some of you giggled. That was for a moment of levity, okay? But anyway, this is a serious subject because fasting is a way that we get closer to God, because when that stomach rumbles, when that thirst happens, it is an acknowledgement of your dependence on your daily bread. And that you're coming to God and you're willing to give up worldly things just for a moment in order to get closer to Him. Now, does fasting save you? Absolutely not. And we're going to see that sometimes you can fast and it not be good. It says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, so they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Much like prayer. When they would fast, they would mark up their face. They would put soot and stuff all over their face, and they would wear their best sackclothes that they could wear, and they would run around, oh, I'm so hungry. You know, I'm trying to fast. No, when you do that, and people take notice, oh, what a religious man this is. Oh, that God would grant him his prayer request because he's fasting. You have your reward. Should you fast? Absolutely. But that's between you and God. When and where and how long and all that kind of stuff. When one fasts, it should not appear that they fast. Because such things, much like that private prayer, is between you and God alone. You know, Miss Lisa just accomplished a great thing with her mission trip. But how many people fasted just a day in prayer over the countless congregations that support her group? There are reasons to fast. When we go on a mission here, whether it be a foreign mission, a home mission, whatever it may be, and we're going out into the community and we pray, we should also fast. It doesn't matter, you mean you have to go a week without food. But fasting one day in prayer, fasting a week from certain things, like I'm going to give up something for a week and I'm going to pray when I have that urge. That is a good thing because you're doing it to get closer to God. And he tells us in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy hand, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When you fast, smile. Look strong and clean and look healthy. And don't look like you're fasting, because you're fasting to God in secret. It's between you and God. Folks, one of the things that I understand, a lot of folks don't, but you see, knowing that God knows every thought in our heart and in our mind, good and bad, we know that when we fast and we give that time period over to Him, He knows. He knows the heart. He knows whether you're doing it to be seen of men. And that's why a lot of Baptist pastors have in the past not called for a fast unless they have a special thing going on. I know down at First Dallas Baptist, you know, they had that fire a couple of weeks ago, and Dr. Jeffries, he called for a fast. Now, it wasn't their worship center. This was the old sanctuary, the one that's downtown. Right beside it, they have a brand new one. So it's not like they're out of a sanctuary. But they're praying, they're fasting, so that they can learn their dependence upon God in all things. I thought that was pretty cool. Pretty cool. So there may be a time in the future when something is going on that I may call this church to fast. And yes, I will do it myself. But I'm not going to tell you how, and I'm not going to tell you when. That's between me and God. And yours should be between you and God. That's all Jesus is saying. If you choose to fast, keep it between you and God. It must appear, as we said, that others, that you aren't fasting, so that your fast will be known only to God. Fasting must be accompanied with prayer. Pray as you fast. Seek God's will as you fast. It can be a blessing and a useful way to get closer to God in those moments, just like prayer. Because when the physical reminder comes, the stomach growls, the throat burns, you can pray, and God will give you strength to carry on. So what have we learned today? First, that our prayers should be holy, meaningful. God should be acknowledged as holy, providential, and protective, for He alone rules His creation. And second, if we do not forgive others, that shows a heart that is not in line with God. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. It's that simple. If you truly believe what Jesus has done for you, then you will forgive others. That doesn't mean you have to take them a potato salad unless God calls on you to do it. And that will be between you and God. And lastly, we are to fast like we do our private prayers, alone between you and God, so that the Father who sees what you're doing in your heart and in your mind and in your body will reward you openly before others. And as we close, I just want to recall verse 10. And this is a prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise team. Just briefly, brothers and sisters, I just want to again extend the invitation. Say that if you do not know Christ, now is the day of salvation. Come to know Him. But if you do know Christ and you've turned away to Him, now is the day to return to Him. He hasn't gone anywhere. If you have any questions about Christ, you have brothers and sisters and myself that will gladly share the gospel with you. And if you want to just pray, please feel free to come to the altar or to in your pew, wherever, to openly pray, and you will have brothers and sisters praying with you. At that, please stand.